Exodus. Today we will be in chapter 20. If you are a guest here at Trinity today, my name is Brent. I have the pleasure of serving the community as the pastor, so I want to welcome you. You'll probably notice in the pew right in front of you, there's these cards that say connection card on them. If you would like to share your information in sense of saying, I want to know more about Trinity, if you fill one of those out, put it in the offering later, or you can turn it in the prayer box in the back. Those will come to me. I can give you a call, send you an email, and help you get acquainted to the community here at Trinity. Or if you're a member and something has changed, an address, a telephone number. I had this the other day. I went to call someone, and both numbers I had for them were not theirs. So if you've gotten a new telephone number or anything like that, please feel free. Fill out a connection card, put that in there, and then we can update everything. Well, if you are jumping in fresh today, what we have been doing over the last several weeks is we have been exploring or really kind of journeying through what we commonly refer to as the Ten Commandments. Now, when many of us, when we think about the Ten Commandments, what we kind of think of in our minds maybe is kind of these stern legalistic laws, things that God's saying, you better or else. But I think contrary to maybe some of the fire and brimstone that we have heard throughout the years, I think that what we have been discovering as we've been journeying through these 10 statements is that they're not just arbitrary laws, but they're one of God's ways that he brings transformation into our lives. Meaning this, that these 10 statements help us see things through God's eyes. They give us a better perception on how God created this world to be. Now, last week, we began unpacking a very sensitive commandment. And you can find it here in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse number 14, and it reads, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, I'll be honest, as I was preparing for this series, this was the one message I was just like, I do not want to teach on this. This is not a fun subject matter. It makes people uncomfortable. Some people, right, for all of us, maybe we start talking about sex and church and immorality. It kind of just brings up this weird vibe, and maybe sometimes it makes us feel like fingers are being pointed. Well, first of all, I want to say this. No one is pointing any fingers. I don't even believe that's the purpose of this commandment. Remember this, that this commandment was given to transform our minds, to reorient our minds, to begin to see things the way that God sees them. So that's why we're talking about this. Not to condemn, not to poke fun, not to make people feel uncomfortable, but to help all of us gain an understanding. Obviously here, adultery, so there's this concept of marriage and sexuality. It's God's way of helping us get a better picture of what that is. Now, last week, we began kind of digging into this topic, and we kind of laid the groundwork, if you will. We kind of talked about the theology behind God's creation of marriage and sexuality. And what we discovered was that God created intimacy to be the bond in marriage that takes two individuals and makes them one. We even recognize that just as Scripture reveals that God exists as three persons in one essence, so part of the Christian faith, our belief is this, that God exists as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There are these three persons in one essence, three persons but only one God. We even recognize that there's really nothing else on earth that's like this. Sometimes we try to come up with analogies and things of the sorts, but they all fail to really embrace this uniqueness of God. Except for God did give us one thing that shows a glimpse of it. That just as he is three persons in one essence, in marriage we have two individuals joining in one union. So as God is three in one, marriage is two in one. Again, not exactly the same, but it gives us a little bit of glimpse And I think what it does is it helps us begin to see how God sees marriage, about why it's so important to God that in this union, a husband and wife joining together in a lifelong covenant, being consummated through intimacy, that union reflects the image of God. And again, if some of this language you're going, hey, I think I missed something, I'd really encourage you, go on the website, trcwapan.com. You can listen to last week's message. We kind of unpacked the theology. It would take 30 minutes to kind of go through all that again, so I'm not going to go there. But you know, there's a reason, if we understand correctly how God designed this to be, then that begins to open us up to understand that, right? When God kind of gave his top 10 list, if you will, right? These top 10 statements, he said, this is how I want to reorient the way that you think, the way that you approach life, the way that you understand creation. It begins to make sense why he would add this in there. Because we understand that in this relationship, we are reflecting the image of God. That's why he says, don't commit adultery. Now, I don't think that this solely means don't cheat on your spouse. But as we discovered when we think about sexuality, that it really, this statement encompasses the totality of our sexuality. So with that in mind, I would say that it seems safe to say that being transformed by the seventh commandment begins while we're single and continues into marriage and goes on, right? So this isn't kind of just a little segment of our life, but it encompasses all of our life and what we do with our bodies. Well, I promised you guys this that last week, that today we were going to explore a few ways, right? If God sees this as so important, if God says that this is, right? And we said this last week, and I want to reiterate this. Sex is not a dirty thing. It's not something we should be embarrassed about. It's not something we should be like, shh, don't talk about that in church, right? It's a good thing. It's something that God created, right? God created it, and he said, this is a good thing. We got to be really careful that we don't call something that God called good bad, right? We have to be careful we don't go there. But God said it's precious. God said it's a blessing. And God says, guard it. Guard it. So what I want to do today is I want to explore a few ways that we can put some safeguards in our life to guard what God calls so precious. So the first of that, I have five that I want to go through today. And the first one is this. Listen for God's leading. Right? Remember, this is under the umbrella of how do we put safeguards in our life to protect that which God created and called good and said is a blessing. How do we protect that? Well, first and foremost, we have to listen for God's leading. In the book of John in chapter 14, and you can go and you can read this, Jesus is talking with his disciples about how he is going to ascend back to the Father. And he tells them, he says, that when I ascend to the Father is going to send another one. Remember, as we just mentioned, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He says the Father will send you the Comforter, the Spirit, who will guide you. If you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, while Jesus, in his resurrected body, has ascended and is with God the Father in heaven, the promise that was given to us by Jesus is this, that the Holy Spirit would live inside of us. So if you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, then God's Spirit is in you. It is active in you. It is leading you. It is giving you guidance. And we have to learn how to listen to God's leading, to hear when he's directing us or when he's protecting us by leading us away from something, so that way we don't fall into sin. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been around someone or been in a situation where something inside of you just didn't feel right? Has anyone ever been there, right? You walk into a situation or you're talking with someone and something in you is like, something just feels right. And you can, it's almost like it's in your gut. I mean, it's like in that, like your diaphragm, like it kind of tightens up a little bit and you're just like, something just doesn't feel right. I believe that that is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit warns us. The Holy Spirit will remove a sense of peace from us when it's warning us about something that we're either venturing into, someone that we're associating with. Sometimes he just warns us, like, just don't go down this road. Let me give you an example of this. The very first church I worked at, I was this, you know, fresh young kid, right? First year in ministry, I was so excited. And it was a very, very large church. We had multiple pastors on staff. I was one of, I think, 20 at the time. And we had a pastor there who was very well known within the church across America. This person, again, very well known, had worked for a time at a very, very, one of the top, I think, five churches in the country. Very famous, had done very, very well financially. I mean, very well taken care of. And I have never seen a person who people gravitated towards more in my life. I mean, this guy was like a rock star. And I remember when I first met him, I was kind of like, right? You ever meet someone like that who you kind of look up to and you're like, whoa, like, wow, how's it going? Like, you know, I know you. And I remember just being kind of enamored with that. But as I began to talk to him, I remember this feeling coming over me of just going, something is off. Something doesn't make sense. And I remember I told my wife, like, I don't know what it is, but there's just, and I began to pray about it. And I really felt the Lord was telling me to distance myself. So I started to, and then the person became my supervisor, which was weird. So I had to like meet with this person all the time. And every time I did, I just felt like, something. And he would tell me like, hey, we should go hang out. We should go, like, come with me. Come over to my house. Come, you should go out with me. And I'd be like, I would find excuses. Like, I can't and stuff. But there's just this feeling in me like, oh. And I remember talking to a few people who I trusted. And a trusted person said to me, you're just jealous. You're jealous of this person's success. You're jealous of this person because they're living the life that you want. And I remember feeling very conflicted and going like, is that what's going on? Am I just jealous? Am I just, you know, I look at this person's life and because I don't have that life, you know, it somehow makes me angry. Is it anger that I'm feeling? Well, this continued on and on. And because I put distance, that really changed that relationship. And it became a very toxic relationship and was actually one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons I left that church. And I remember just feeling very conflicted and very just a terrible feeling. Well, I'd been gone about 6 months. My wife and I were in Tennessee, and the phone goes off. And it comes to find out that that person had just entered into rehab because they found out that not only were they struggling with a severe alcohol addiction, but were being investigated for sexual assault. And they found out that this person was a serial adulterer. And not that I would say ever go like, gotcha. But I remember just going, God, that was you. God, that was you. You didn't want me to have a close relationship with that person because what would that person have influenced me to do? What negativity would that person have poured into my life? Or what compromises would that person have gotten me to take had I been buddy-buddy? Right? That's an example of the Holy Spirit. Of how this Holy Spirit, we can look at things externally. We can go, everything is great, everything is fine. But the Spirit goes, no, No. And we have to listen to that. We have to listen to when the Holy Spirit is warning us. And I could tell you about multiple times that the Holy Spirit has done that. I actually believe that one of my gifts is discernment. Because multiple times God has shown me, you need to protect yourself or you need to protect your family from this person. So we got to listen when God speaks to us in that way. Secondly, we have to guard our minds. No one ever committed immorality that didn't first commit it in their mind. Jesus calls this committing adultery in our hearts. Sometimes we have this idea that adultery happens when your clothes hit the floor. That's not when adultery happens. That's not when immorality happens. It begins when we start going there in our minds, when we start fantasizing, when we start dwelling, when we start living into right what's in our minds. It's natural that our body will want to follow. We have to guard our thoughts. We have to guard what we allow our mind to fixate on, about what we fantasize about, what we dwell on. Here's the reality. If you are married, you can fantasize about your spouse all day long. Just no one else. Because you have to guard your mind. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. I believe this before the battle ever happens with our bodies, it happens first and foremost with our minds. About what we focus on, about what we dwell on, about what we think about. I mean, even think about this. If someone does you wrong, what do you tend to do? Tend to dwell on it, right? And the more you think about it, right, the more you kind of contemplate, and the more you're just like, oh, I can't believe that they did that. And then you think about it a little bit more, and you're like, oh, I'm even madder now, right? We understand how that works. When it comes to sexuality, it's the same thing. The more that we dwell on things, the more that we are going to want to act those things out. Now, I wanted to say this, that temptation is not sin. For a temptation to arise, something pops in your mind, that's not sin. It's what we do with those thoughts that matters. Do we take those thoughts captive and say, I'm not going to think about those things, I'm not going to dwell on those things, I'm not going to allow my mind to go down that rabbit trail and fantasize? Or do we say, no, not going to do that. Along with that, I think another thing about guarding our mind that we can do is we got to avoid filling our mind with things that cause temptation. We got to guard our mind by avoiding things or not filling our mind with things that cause temptation. How often do we stop and think about the things that are filling our mind? About the conversations that we're engaging in or listening to, about the movies and the media that we're watching, about the songs that we're listening to, about the images that we're looking at. If we fill our minds with things that cause temptation, we can't be surprised if we find ourselves trying to fill those temptations. So I think it means this, that right, we gotta guard our minds. I know like in our home, so I'm a huge movie buff, love to watch movies. One of my favorite things to do. So we, Angela and I, one of the things that we do, and we do it with our kids as well, obviously, we look at every movie. If we're gonna watch a movie, we go in, there's some great websites, like one of them's called Kids in Mind, another one's called Unplugged, and they go and they review movies, and they'll tell you how much swearing's in it, if there's nudity, if there's sex scenes, all that stuff. And we have a rule. If there's nudity or sex scenes, we don't watch it. We don't watch it. Why? Because I don't need those images going into my mind. Not only is it dishonoring to God to look at that, but it's dishonoring to my wife. It's dishonoring to me. It's dishonoring to my children. dishonoring to those people on the screen. Right? We need to avoid filling our minds with things that can cause temptation. And how do I say this? I don't think sometimes when we say stuff like that, our minds maybe immediately go to say this as gently as I can, the adult industry. But I don't think it's just that kind of stuff, right? Again, there's lots of media out there, books and magazines and movies and TV and things of the sorts, that we got to be careful. What kind of thoughts is it putting in our minds? Number three, we need to create boundaries with members of the opposite sex. Meaning this, don't put yourself in a situation that's going to increase temptation or give you an avenue to fulfill it. Matter of fact, I would encourage you, and it turns out that Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 tells us this, to not even put ourselves in situations where it could look like something inappropriate is taking place. We got to have boundaries in our life. Right? Boundaries that keep us from engaging in things that God says is unhealthy for us. So think about this. I don't know, maybe you guys are like me, and every year I go, this is the year I'm going to lose some weight. Apparently, as you get older, it just gets on. It goes on so much easier, and it's that much harder to take off. Every year, I'm constantly going like, all right, I'm going to lose that 15 pounds. I'm going to lose, right? But you know what? It's always really hard because there's always candy in our house. Even last night, I was looking in the cupboard, and I was like, what do I want? And I was like, ooh, Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. That sounds like a good dinner, right? It's because they're right there. There's no boundary. It isn't like I have to get in my car and drive to the Wiggling Pig and buy some. I mean, they're right there in front of me. So what do? I indulge. Oh, I ate so much candy last night, I thought I was going to barf. It was terrible. It was one of those days the kids and I were watching an Avenger movie and we're just like, eating candy. Right? Boundaries. What is your boundaries with people of the opposite sex? For myself, the way I live my life, I try to have very, very strong boundaries. So for myself, I've made decisions such as this. I don't have any female friends that are not friends with my wife. So girls that I knew before I met Angela and before we got married, those friendships have drifted away. I don't stay in contact with them. I'm not texting them. I'm not calling them. The only gals that are active in our life is ones that are active in our life. We're friends with both of them. Any sort of communication that I have with that person, my wife is completely aware of. I don't go out with females unless in a group setting. And for me, that means there has to be other men there. So let me give you an example. I have a female assistant here at the church. You will never see her and I sitting at Goose having a cup of coffee together. I don't put myself in those situations. Not only because I don't want the enemy to come and try to mess with my brain or someone else's brain or mind, but I don't even want to give the appearance that something is going on. Because this is the reality, especially for me as a pastor, is all it takes is one allegation. You're done. Since I have been married, I have never ridden in a car alone with a girl unless I was related to her. I don't ride alone with females. I try very hard to never minister to women alone, and I have a 100% open door policy. You come to the church and you're a female and you say, hey, pastor, I need to talk to you. Either there's going to be another person in the room or that door is going to be open. It won't be shut. And last thing, another thing I try to do is I always try, unless for professional reasons, I always try to communicate through spouses. So sometimes, obviously, for professional reasons, like, for example, we have females who serve on our elder and deacon teams, right? So, actually, I don't think we have any females on our deacon team currently, just our elder team. So that's a professional reason in which I could make a phone call or use my work email. Outside of that, I always communicate through spouses. I'll call the husband. Hey, such and such. Why? Is it because I'm some sort of, you know, perv or something? No, like, no, it's just because I have boundaries. I have boundaries in my life to keep myself protected from any sort of thing that the enemy would try to do to cause me to stumble. Right? And I want to say this as a warning. If your spouse here, if you say, all right, I got some boundaries in my life. If your spouse is uneasy about a person who's in your life or about your boundaries, then you need to honor your spouse and make whatever changes are necessary to protect the covenant of marriage. Means this, if your spouse comes to you and says, I got a weird feeling about this person, listen to your spouse. Even if on the surface you're going, what, seriously, them? Like, there's nothing wrong with them. Listen to your spouse. Angela and I have both done this to each other. Hey, you need to be careful. You need to put some distance between this person because I'm picking up something funky. If you're dating, if you're considering getting married, but you're not married at this time, I would encourage you to think deeply about who your partner associates with. Who are the people that they're hanging out with? Who are the people they're calling and texting and Facebooking, right, Twittering and all this kind of stuff? And is any of those relationships going to be a problem? And if they are, you need to have that conversation before you get married. I've done a lot of marriage counseling in my life, and I've seen a lot of relationships deteriorate over something that the person goes, you knew about this before we got married. What's going on? Right? Have those conversations beforehand. Number four, don't keep secrets. I don't know why that one's italics. Apparently I messed up on my when I was creating my PowerPoint. Don't keep secrets. If there is a situation, a feeling, a touch, a thought, an encounter, a gift, or anything that involves another person that you need to hide from your spouse, you are on the road to adultery. Now, does that mean that you have to tell your spouse every single little thing? No, only the things that pertain to your marriage. Let me give you an example. As a pastor, as an elder within the church, there are things that conversations I have that have nothing to do with Angela and I. And those things I need to, right? There are sometimes people confide in me, and I want to honor that. I'm not just going to go home and be like, oh, Angela, guess what this person told me today? that wouldn't be fair, right? And it's something that has nothing to do with her and I. There's lots of males that I have walked with throughout the years, and we've had conversations that, right, has nothing to do with her. But anything that has to do with our marriage, anything that has to do with a member of the opposite sex, anything that I ever go, I better not tell her about, right? I'm not doing anything like that. I'm just saying, if that thought ever went through my head, like, I don't think Angela would like this a whole lot, so I'm going to keep it from her. We got to be careful that we don't keep secrets, because secrets set the road for adultery. They do. And I know that maybe what you're thinking is, well, I would never do that. I have ministered to multiple people throughout the years who have found themselves in adulterous affairs, and I have yet to meet one who said, I set out to do this. Every single one has said, I never thought I would end up here. I never thought this relationship would go there. But what was it? It was just little compromises at the time. Little compromises that led up to a giant consequence. So don't keep secrets. And then lastly, have a plan. You know, Angela and I, we regularly talk to our children about, you know, what are you going to do if such and such arises? If you're hanging out with your friends and they say, let's do this or let's go here, what are you going to do? And the reason why we have those conversations is we recognize this, that sometimes in kind of the middle of a situation, right, when anxiety's up and stress is up, our minds don't always work as clearly as they should. I don't know about you guys. I'm not like the wittiest person. I'm always the guy who comes up with a comeback like 5 minutes later. I'm like in my car and I'm like, that's what I should have said. When we're in this in a moment, we don't always know what to say. We don't always know what to do. So what do? We prepare ourselves. You know, as we think about Veterans Day today, I think about a soldier. They don't just give, you know, a guy or gal a gun and say, go, do what you think is best. What do? They train, they train, they train, they train, they prepare. And then when they're in that situation, they know exactly what to do. We, if we want to have safeguards in our life, we have to know what we're going to do when someone tries to, or we're put in a situation that presses against those safeguards. What are we going to do? Have a plan. I know one guy, he said this. If ever faced with adultery, he said this was his plan. I'm going to run away. I'm literally going to turn around and run. That was his plan. I was like, that's a great plan. People might be like, what's going on there? But it's a plan. Think about what you're going to do. For me, I've already thought there's certain lines that I use. If I'm ever put in a situation that violates one of my boundaries, I'll say things like, you know what, for accountability, I'm gonna, or you know, to avoid sending the wrong message, why don't we, or you know, my wife and I, we've made a commitment not to, I'll say little things like that, that if there's someone who has no ill intention, doesn't mean anything to them. They're just like, oh, all right. And someone who does have an ill intention, it sends them a clear message of where I stand. We need to know what we're going to do. And I would encourage you, especially if you're married, to have those conversations with your spouse. What does it look like to have a plan? Well, over the past 2 weeks, including today, we've begun kind of unpacking this seventh commandment. And my hope of this, and I know this is a really sensitive subject matter. It's something that maybe makes us uncomfortable. It's something that maybe could cause a lot of conviction for some. My goal in all of this, was for us as people to get a clearer picture of what, how God created marriage and sexuality to be. I want us to walk away with this very kind of crystallized understanding that intimacy was created by God. It's a good thing. It is a blessing. But God created it to be the bond within marriage that joins a man and woman, two incomplete individuals, and it makes them one. That is God's intent. And that's the reason God says, guard it. Guard it. If you're here, and at some point in life you have veered from that, again, I want you to hear very clearly that there is no condemnation. No one is here throwing rocks, because here's the reality. We would have to take turns stoning each other if that was true. We've all messed up in some way or form. What we need to do is go to God in repentance. Ask God for his forgiveness, and then walk in the path he created us for. Let me close with a statement from 1 John chapter 1. One of my favorite scriptures. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And check this out. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we repent, when we ask God for forgiveness, his promise is this, that he cleanses us, that he forgives us. And as we've seen from other scripture, he gives us the Holy Spirit, which helps guide us. So let us walk in God's grace. Let us walk in God's forgiveness, but also let us walk in the paths that God created us for. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks that you've given us your word so we can know more about what it means to follow you, about to get a clearer understanding of your creation and how you made things to be. Lord, we confess to you that there are many times that we step outside of your design for this world and your design for our lives. And Lord, one of those ways is through how we view marriage. It's through how we view sexuality. And God, we ask that you would forgive us for those things, that you would cleanse us from unrighteousness. And Lord, that you would wash us clean, just as 1 John tells us you do. Lord, help us to be people who don't go around saying what we're against when it comes to this tough subject, but to be people who paint a picture, who cast the vision, Lord, for your good intent, who share about the oneness, the unity that comes from marriage, from sexual union. And Lord, may we guard that in our lives each and every day. Lord, I pray for every marriage that's represented in this room today. God, that if there is anyone who's struggling, a marriage that's struggling for whatever reason, God, that you would help them be united. God, that you would help them to grant forgiveness to one another. And God, that they would see the sanctity of marriage. And God, and fight tooth and nail with everything that they have to protect that union. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your promise that your spirit lives in us. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.